time to time, class material lends itself to suggest sermon material. It seems like quite often sometimes. But sometimes getting into some of these scriptures are so rich in their content that they suggest subjects that require more than just class time, so they make good sermon material. Last Wednesday night in the adult class here, in reading one of the verses, we made that suggestion. Came to the last little expression in the last part of a verse and said, I'm not going to say too much about that this evening because right now I'm already working on a sermon for that. And so that sermon has developed itself into the material that I will present to you this evening. So I'd like for us to start by reading the verse itself. The verse that we were studying in class is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled. As we commented on this verse, the meaning of it fits into the flow of the Apostle Peter's material. His encouragement to those who are enduring suffering, encouraging all of us to be faithful under all circumstances, including the most severe. And whatever we do, always to be an example unto others so that our example would be a positive influence upon other Christians and especially toward those who are not yet Christians to bring them to Christ. In the latter part of this verse, the Apostle Peter added the thought, neither be troubled. At first thought, there may not seem to be a whole lot of reason to devote more attention to that. That would seem to be a short, concise statement that would be self-explanatory, and that we just take it for what it says. But for this Bible student and this gospel preacher, this is a statement that has given me personally a great deal of challenge. Because sometimes I have to admit, I'm troubled. Things are troubling to me. And perhaps you experience the same thing. And so I read this verse and try to measure my own conduct and attitude with this standard and come up with some very challenging things. This provides a subject that challenges all of us. I'm sure that all of us at some time or another, and sometimes more often, find ourselves saying in response to, what's wrong with you today? Well, there's something really troubling me. I'm really troubled about something. And we come back to this verse, and what the Apostle Peter has said in this verse is, neither be troubled. So that raises some questions. Being troubled is an everyday matter. It's something with which we are all concerned. Our intent is to harmonize our lives with the Scripture, to harmonize life's experience with the Scriptures that raise questions. I'd like for us to consider in this particular part of the lesson, the subject that we're going to emphasize from this is the idea of troubled. Just take the one word. The title of this sermon is troubled. You see, notice it even had trouble getting onto the screen, trouble getting into place. It is a troubled subject. And so that's what Peter is talking about here. But take that one word and apply it to our lives and to see what this verse is teaching us. So being troubled then, we have some troubled questions. Everything in this sermon tonight, you might be saying, and I tell you, this is a troubled sermon. You make some kind of thought, well, aren't they all? You surely wouldn't say that. Or what's different about this one? This is a troubled sermon because it is about troubled, being troubled. And so there are troubled questions, questions that come up because we get troubled. A question that I would raise with regard to this is a troubled heart sinful? That's a serious question. If when I am troubled, I admit I'm troubled, is that a sinful thing? Have I committed sin? Another question that I would ask, what normally causes us to be troubled? We're concerned about what Peter said, and let's look at what causes us to be that way. Another question, can being troubled be harmful beyond just the trouble? We will answer that question with what the Bible teaches. And then finally, when we are troubled, then what should we do as Christians? What should be our course of action as Christians when trouble enters into our heart? And what makes this significant is not just 1 Peter 3:14, but what we're going to see tonight, this verse extends itself into other parts of the New Testament, and it's what these verses say that bring into our study that makes it challenging and very edifying and helpful to consider this because of the use of the word in other places. So this compels us to investigate what the Bible teaches and how the Bible answers these questions. I'm going to try to answer each and every one of these. And there may be some there that would be more concerned to you than others. But we will address this as a special study on what I would feel like is a rarely studied subject. We rarely study this subject in this passage or in any other. But by the end of the sermon, we will hear Bible answers to these questions. First thing I would like to do is to look at the word itself. Not that we have to know or remember the original word, but it's always good for Bible students to know what that word is, at least have it written down, so that wherever you look and study and make comparative studies, you know you're comparing the same word. And that's important in the study of a lot of Bible words. You take the English word love and you go to love in the scriptures, you have to make sure you're studying the same original word to get the meaning of the original text. And so it is here. This word, tarasso, is a word from which every occurrence in the New Testament of troubled is translated from this word. So each time we read a passage, and every time I have a verse on the screen with emphasis on troubled, it is this word. Because it's the same in a consistency throughout the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This word is a word that literally means to be stirred up. And is used only one time in the literal sense. Isn't that interesting? A word that occurs a number of times, it occurs in a literal sense, but in that literal sense, it only occurs once, and that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." This is in the chapter, John chapter 5, where Jesus heals this man at the pool of Bethesda. And of course, going to this pool with the water, it is thought that the water, at least by them, had healing power. So this individual was not able to get into the water when the water was troubled because apparently people were so thoughtless that they went before him and prevented him from ever having the opportunity. It's hard to understand such. But the point of this verse this evening is that John, in his description of the water in this pool, it is troubled. And what this means is, in a literal sense, it was water that would be stirred up. It is water that would be agitated, would be moved. When I thought of this, I thought of a baptistry like ours. You look at the baptistry when the circulating pump, Eugene, is not running. It's just calm like a mirror. But you turn that circulating pump on, it stirs up. You watch it on surface. The water is troubled, not in the sense of having a problem, but in the sense of the intent of this original term to be stirred up. That's the purpose of a circulating pump. But now, all other occurrences, and there are 16 of them, refer to what happens to people and are used figuratively. The figurative use signifies an inner agitation a disturbance of our mental state. So when I have said what's my problem is, I'm troubled about this. That means I'm disturbed mentally. I'm upset. And that's what I have in this next point. Some things that you and I would say instead of saying troubled. We very likely could use equivalent terms and said, I'm upset. I'm unsettled about that. I'm bothered. Shook up. Those are terms that indicate the mental agitation or the disturbance that this word is signifying. So when these passages refer to this, it's referring to this mental state or this mental condition. Now, when we look at troubled occurrences, I have these divided, as you'll know, at the bottom of the chart into the areas in which they occur. These first are found in the life of Christ. And it's interesting that they come from the Gospel of John. We've already seen him use the word in a literal sense with reference to the waters of the pool of Bethesda. But notice how the word is used now in the life of Christ, even by Christ himself. Now, we're referring back to the Lord and what the Lord said. And I'm very interested in this on a personal level because when I want to know my acceptability, what my responsibility is, what my example should be with regard to being troubled, I look to the Lord. And that's what you and I are going to do here in the next few minutes. In John chapter 11 and verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is the occasion when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. So what we are reading in this passage is Jesus' response to what he saw at the tomb of Lazarus. And in John chapter 11 and in verse 33, he's talking, of course, to Mary. He comes to the tomb and he inquires about where he is. She said, if you had been here, my brother had not died, as if his death would be put blame upon the Lord. In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and if your Bible footnotes the word weeping, there are different kinds of crying in the New Testament. You can see that when you study the tears of the Lord, the crying of Jesus. The weeping that's recorded here is the kind that is audible. It's a wailing. It's a verbal expression of sorrow. And that's what Mary is doing. That's what the Jews that are with her are doing at the death of Lazarus. Now, what this verse is telling us, when Jesus saw this, he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. Now, if you stop and think about our question, here we begin to have some answers concerning trouble in our own life, in our own heart. The Lord at the tomb of Jesus groaned in the spirit, and John said he was troubled. Let's look at another passage again in John chapter 12 and verse 27. This is a statement that Jesus made. Now is my soul troubled, he said, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Well, when we look at this verse and the meaning that Jesus had, when he made this statement then, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He's feeling the intensity of what he's anticipating in his crucifixion. And so this statement about his present condition at this point in John chapter 12, getting close, as far as the Gospel of John is concerned, he said, now is my soul troubled. That was his condition. Well then, that being so, what should I say? I would say, perhaps, Father, save me from this hour. Save me from all of this. But then the very next statement before the verse ends is, but it's for this that I came. So you see, that's very similar to the thoughts that we read about his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our point here is that Jesus, in making this statement about himself, affirmed that he was troubled in his soul. I would also refer us to John chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus has thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." We recognize John 13 to be the chapter in which the Lord is, of course, observing the Passover, going to institute the Lord's Supper, but he had washed the disciples' feet. And it's upon this occasion that he identified the individual that was going to betray him. And that's what this is referring to. He was troubled in the spirit and testified. And what did he say? What was he concerned about? What was he, as we might say, upset about? "I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." It was the fact that one of them with him, who had been one of his chosen ones, is now going to be the one that's going to betray him. And this troubled him. This caused his heart to be troubled, to be upset. So, another passage, and perhaps you would be more familiar, in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he's with the apostles, given this discourse that's recorded in John 14, 15, and 16. The teaching that the Lord gave the apostles to prepare them for his leaving and going to heaven. "I'm going to give you another comforter," he said. "I will give you a comforter. It will be another comforter. And he will help you. He will bring to your remembrance all that I taught you. He will reveal all of my teaching unto you." But this is what he said in this familiar verse in John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So does this seem to be a contradictory statement? It may seem on the surface, where Jesus himself experienced being troubled. Now, in this occasion, as he is teaching his apostles about their preparation for his leaving, he said, "I want to teach you that you are not to let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So I want to point something out. Of course, there's no contradiction. There's no inconsistency with the Lord. But what you and I are going to see, and what I learn, and what I hope I can communicate to helpful to you, is that sometimes we will be troubled, just like the Lord was. There are some things that trouble us, that genuinely upset us. And there are other things in your life and in mine that should not trouble us, that have a tendency to do that. So you see, this is where this subject teaches us we have to mature enough, have a strong enough faith and discernment in our knowledge of the Scriptures to be able to distinguish between things that can upset us and still maintain our acceptability with God and our identity with Christ, and on another occasion where we should not be troubled. And this is one of those things that the Lord is teaching the apostles. He said, "I want you to understand." He said, "My leaving should not upset you. About my not being with you anymore here upon the earth, that shouldn't trouble you." See, that's what he's saying. So that's one reason why the apostles should not be troubled. Or for them to do so, perhaps, would indicate that they did not believe in God and believe also in him as strongly as he taught them in this verse. Let's see in another closely related passage in John chapter 14 and in verse 27. He said, talking to the apostles, continuing with the same discourse, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." This associates being troubled with being fearful. There are times when fear is a natural response. Then there are times when we should be scared to death for self-preservation. But obviously there are times when we should not. And here the Lord is bringing these two together as he is teaching the apostles again for the same purpose of preparing them for his absence from them. Let not your heart be troubled, but neither do I want you to experience cowardice fear. This year you're going to be afraid because I'm not with you, because you're going to be scared because I'm not with you, is the point. So this is an occasion when the Lord teaches them not to be fearful. Well, let's change to the early history of the church. The word occurs in the book of Acts in chapter 13 and verse 24. It's actually found in the first epistle that was ever written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's contained within the book of Acts. But it's upon this occasion that they were assembled in Jerusalem to settle that doctrinal question that was to be settled by the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem as to whether the Gentiles would have to be circumcised in order to be saved and go to heaven. We remember the content of that. But as a result of those individuals in this chapter that spoke and taught the Apostle Peter and others, here in this verse, for as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Now there's the answer to another question, to one of the other questions I asked earlier. I'll come back to that in a moment in case you've forgotten. But the point is, in this letter, in this inspired letter written to these churches that they're going to take and distribute among the churches of Galatia and other places where these Judaizing teachers were causing problems by teaching that doctrine that the Gentiles could not be saved unless they kept the law of Moses. And what was this doing? According to the acknowledgement in this letter, certain went out from us. We didn't send them. We didn't authorize them. But they have troubled you. Now that may be a simple statement, but let's take a look at what that means and what that's acknowledging them. This upset them spiritually. Upset them doctrinally. With what? With words. With what was said. With what was taught. And at the same time, you notice, they acknowledged it was to the subverting of your soul. So is there a dangerous element in being troubled? Absolutely. We're looking at a subject that has many more facets to it than what we might think, reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It's in the life of the Lord. It's in this epistle in the book of Acts. It was in writing that indicated dangers, and as a result, it can subvert the souls of people. I see that verse had just gone up. That's the verse that I thought I had. That's the verse that I was reading. So in case we go back and correct that, read Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. See, that's the part of that statement and that quote from Acts chapter 15, verse 24. So let what we have commented on give its meaning to that passage. Moving from there, and that's what I thought this is what was next on the list of charts here, the occurrences in Paul's epistles. Actually, in the book of Galatians, he mentions this and uses this two times, and it's an interesting usage. We remember his warning in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He began the epistle to the churches of Galatia by saying to them, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We refer to this passage often because it's a very important passage in establishing the exclusiveness of the gospel of Christ, the truth of the gospel being only the one gospel. And any other teaching, the Apostle Paul said, is not another gospel. There are not a plurality of gospels, a plurality of faiths, but there's only one. And so he realized that in the churches of Galatia, that he said, I marvel, I'm astonished that some of you are so quickly removing yourselves from the truth of the gospel of Christ. And what was causing that? Unto a different gospel, so-called, when they followed that up immediately saying, which is not another, there's not another gospel, but there are some that trouble you. This is what happens when false teachers teach their false doctrine. Many folks are peacefully accepting of false doctrine, whatever they hear. But anyone who is convicted of the truth and have convictions in the truth of the gospel of Christ and hears that which is foreign to the gospel or contrary to what the Bible teaches, then this is the effect. And it can be so powerful that it can pull people away and cause people to leave Christ and leave the gospel. But what the apostle said here, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it is troubling to people when the gospel of Christ is perverted and taught as though it were the truth. And when you think about these few words that I'm saying about that, how widespread in the religious world that is, how many people are falling victim to that kind of teaching, that are being taught a perversion of the gospel of Christ, and perhaps not even knowing that their souls and their hearts are being troubled by this perversion of the gospel. Then in chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul uses that word again and becomes very specific. He said, I have confidence to you ward in the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. The Apostle Paul knew there were individuals in the churches of Galatia teaching these doctrines and were leading some of them astray. And Paul, in realizing that some of the effect of this was to lead them away from him and his apostolic authority, and to cause him to be disregarded and respected as a preacher of Christ, an apostle of Christ, and a preacher of the truth. And so he defends himself and shows that these individuals that are doing that are false teachers, that they have confidence in the flesh, but he has confidence in Christ. And he will not otherwise be minded in what he is encouraging them to do, that he or the individual or individuals that are doing this or troubling you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Then the passage that serves as our text, looking at all these occasions and come to this last one in 1 Peter chapter 3. When we read this, take the verse for what it's saying, and understand the Apostle Peter to be encouraging us, even when we endure suffering for righteousness' sake. Because we're Christians, if we stand strong and faithful to the Lord, there will inevitably be those occasions. If that happens, and he discusses this quite extensively in the surrounding verses, then you're blessed. You are spiritually prosperous. But what I want to teach you, he said, don't become fearful of the fear they're trying to instill within you. Don't be affected by their fear. Don't be afraid of them. Does that sound familiar to what we read in the Gospel of John? And then this statement, neither be troubled. Now, with that statement back and that full circle, we have some troubled lessons. I want to share with you some conclusions that I hope will be helpful. They are helpful to me as I think about and try to apply these principles to my life as a Christian, to the experiences that I have that I would regard as being troubled, being upset by different things. But I want to draw some conclusions with you. A troubled heart itself is not sinful. But we have these passages that say, neither be troubled. Don't be troubled. But in other passages, we read that the Lord was. The Lord experienced this kind of mental state. So what are we as Bible students confronted with? not contradiction, not inconsistency. We're confronted with the fact that this is something that's taught in the New Testament that in and of itself is not sinful. You can be troubled and not commit sin. Let me parallel that with another subject, just to give you an illustration. I parallel this and try to make the same application as with anger. Sometimes I get angry, and you do too. And we understand the New Testament teaching that anger in and of itself is not sinful. We were created in such a way that we have the emotional capacity to be stirred to the point of anger. Be ye angry, Paul said, and sin not. And so the point is that we're not to sin once this occurs. So anger in and of itself is not sinful. A troubled, agitated, upset mental state in and of itself is not sinful. Well, what's the point then? Well, obviously, we must proceed into another level of determining what it is that we can do with that emotion and still be acceptable, and what we must avoid to avoid sin. One can sin with a troubled heart, but in and of itself, it is not sinful. Some causes of trouble are very natural and common. I tried to think of some that might be common to all of us. And I would suggest on this list, certainly not comprehensive, but those that I would list for us to think about, those that cause this kind of mental state in most of us, grief, sorrow. I see that example in Christ himself. There at the tomb of Lazarus, the weeping, the wailing, the sorrow, the grieving over the death of that loved one causes him to be troubled. So that's a common thing. A tragedy. A catastrophe that happens. Something awful that happens. It just happens. Can be troubling. Personal problems. We all have problems. Problems can be simple. They can be very complicated, very severe. And sometimes those personal problems are troublesome. And they cause our minds and hearts to be troubled or agitated, upset. Worry. Sometimes we can worry to the point of being troubled. Disappointment. Sometimes disappointment is so strong, so powerful, that it upsets us. And there are various things that can cause that, or any kind of danger that we're confronted with. Those are kind of the natural common things. And I'd like to go from that to this. Some things that can should not be allowed to trouble us. And you can probably anticipate some of those. There are some things that the Bible teaches us not to do, and we should not do, but if we do them, they can be troubling. So these are some things that come under that category. One of them is worry. The Lord in Matthew chapter 6, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 teaches us not to be anxious, not to worry. And so we are not to worry at all. But yet, isn't it a very common occurrence for us to be of a mental state so overly, unduly concerned about something that we enter that point of being worrying, and as a result of worry are upset? See, that's the thing that the Lord would teach us not to do. Another one of those is persecution. I think that's what Peter is teaching in 1 Peter 3:14, is that we can be so afraid of something, so fearful of something, so dreadful of something, that it can cause us to be upset. It can cause a disturbed mental state. And so the idea of persecution. I've wondered many times about people living in the countries currently that are under such severe threat from groups who destroy and kill and murder, especially sometimes those that are Christians. To live in that kind of environment and what that would be like is difficult to think about. I liken that to what I think those to whom Peter is writing were living in the first century under the Roman Empire, and the persecution they endured, the harm they were suffering and inflicted upon them. And that's what Peter is teaching them. Listen, if you suffer because you're a Christian, you may have to suffer for righteousness' sake, but don't fear their fear, neither be troubled. So that seems to be addressing a specific thing that we should not be troubled about, and that would be the fear of the matter of persecution, cowardice fear. Sometimes we can be so afraid of something that it can cause us, and it's sometimes that kind of threat or danger. Be so afraid of what's going to happen, so afraid of the future, so afraid of what someone might do, that it causes us to be troubled and upset. Whereas the Lord said to the apostles of them, listen, this is something that is very difficult for you. It's something that's going to test you to the limit. But I don't want you to be troubled, and I don't want you to be fearful. So that's where the Lord taught those who followed him not to be fearful of that kind of trouble. And then irritation from others. Sometimes other individuals, I'm not talking about brethren now, can so affect us that we're troubled. And the reason that I bring this up is because that's sometimes one of the more common daily potentials out there of being affected by other people to the point of dislike or irritation about what someone's doing that we don't like, that so adversely affects us. It can cause us to be troubled, go home upset. An agitated, disturbed mental state. Maybe we can't sleep because of it. Maybe we can't eat because of it. Something of that nature. But what this is talking about here, I think, is the qualities that have been brought out in a study of these passages. What the Apostle Paul teaches us to be when these kinds of things are in front of us. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. Sometimes as Christians, to be Christ-like, to do what Christ would do, to say what Christ would say, to act like he would act, it takes some forbearing. Rather than getting upset, rather than being troubled, we're taught as Christians to be like Christ and forbear, forgive, overlook, deal with, adjust, and whatever it takes as Christians to be in a, this is a word that I often use with regard to, it comes up in the summary of this whole thing, is that Christians maintain a Christ-like composure. There are things that upset people, make people mad at the drop of a hat. People get angry, people get upset, people get troubled at nothing. Where we're taught in every passage, in every area of Christian character and responsibility to be in the image of Christ, it all comes down to a Christ-like composure. And we can deal with things. We can deal with problems. We can deal with people. We can deal with terrorists by a Christ-like composure, a faith that believes in God and that believes in Christ also. Being troubled can be harmful beyond just the trouble. Yes, we asked this question at the beginning, remember? Is that a consideration? Absolutely, it's a consideration. We've already seen in Acts chapter 13 and verse 24 that they were being troubled to the subverting of their soul. Sometimes being troubled, it causes people to lose their faith, overturn their soul, turning it away from Christ. And sometimes people who are troubled fall back from responsibilities, fall back from duties, things we should be doing. I'm just too upset. I'm just too troubled. Well, sometimes that may be, and we have to deal with that. But I'm saying, the point I'm making here is that the problems that can go beyond the trouble itself can interfere with our failure to fulfill responsibilities in other areas. And then finally, personal health issues. We certainly are not advocating to preach a sermon on physical health, but we do recognize the age-old principle of psychosomatic conditions. Sometimes it's the mental state. Sometimes it's the mental condition that causes the physical problems. However simple, however severe they may be, there is a direct correlation between one's mental state and one's physical health. It can be calm and peaceful and composed, or it can be upsetting, disturbing, and take our good feelings and our good health away. And so there are problems that become harmful beyond just the trouble. And then a closing thought: when we are troubled, what should we as Christians do? Well, I'm suggesting we do what the Lord said. Of course, we can believe in God and we can believe also in Him. We can have faith that allows us to have that kind of strength. Save me from this hour. I don't want to be upset. There are things that upset me. I don't want to be upset by the wrong thing and commit sin. When I'm upset, I want to do something positive and constructive with it and hopefully help someone and avoid committing sin and losing my own soul. And I hope that's true of you too. But in whatever, I want to be able to say, Lord, I need your help. Save me from this hour, as the Lord said unto him when he was troubled, as he said in John chapter 12 and verse 27. As we have looked at this subject this evening and looked at the one word that occurs in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, there's a lot there. Not just because of what Peter says in this verse, but because of the occurrence of this word in so many other places in the New Testament. But beyond that, taking New Testament teaching and life's experiences and trying to sincerely and honestly make application of the Scriptures to everyday life, we have to honestly look at this emotion, because all of us experience this. And so we have to be able to do that in a way that's consistent with what the New Testament teaches. So let's look. Let's just don't walk away from it. Let's take an honest look. Let's look at how the word in its 17 occurrences in the Scriptures are used. Used with reference to one literal sense, with reference to water. We understand. I can see that, can't you? But the other 16 occurrences are found in people's hearts. Sometimes it's just a natural occurrence of what's expected. Some things will do that to us. We need to get over that and go on. Be as positive as we can. And other things that should not happen, we need to be alert and be able to say, no, wait a minute, I can't get upset over that. That's something I shouldn't even be doing as a Christian. I can't let that get to me and destroy me as a Christian. I must be strong enough to resist that temptation and not allow my heart to be troubled. This evening, leaving this lesson with us, hopefully a contribution to your study, you can go back and read these passages and make personal application of it to your life. We sing this invitation song. Is anyone present in the assembly this evening, subject to the invitation of Christ, let it be known while together we stand and sing.